our friend from Lamoka Baptist Camp that many of us have been blessed with there, our families and family camp and children. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning. Wonderful singing. I travel a good amount, as you can imagine, for camp and other reasons. And is there anyone here from another church before I say the next statement? Everyone's a member here. Everyone is here. Okay, good. Wonderful singing. It's almost like you're just one big choir. There's so many good parts, and I didn't hear a wrong note, and thank you so much. Appreciate good, lively singing, and hearing the generations worship together is a pleasure and a privilege, so thank you. Did I hear 200th? Is that correct? The 200th? This message is perfect then for that. God works those things out. This morning, I'm recovering still from the teen winter lock-in yesterday. This weekend we had with over at Harvest Baptist Church. It's a Lamoka event that we have at my home church in Bath, New York. So I apologize for if there's any cracking or strange voice changes or you can't hear me that well. I do apologize, but... this morning, I would like to just turn with you to Mark chapter 6, if you want to make your way there. I can't remember actually a single time, maybe once or twice, going to the Gospels for a sermon. I just usually don't land there or go in that direction when preparing for sermons. But it is my absolute favorite place to spend time, and some of you might resonate with you. I love to spend time looking at how Jesus interacted with people, right? It's God interacting with human beings, and every interaction, every sentence is just surprising and incredible. So I love spending time looking at how Jesus talks and how he teaches and how he trains his followers especially. And so I'd like to just look at an instance in Mark chapter 6 with you this morning where Jesus Christ talks and acts and teaches, and just enjoy that this morning with you and hopefully encourage you this morning and maybe challenge you a little bit and encourage myself and challenge myself a little bit this morning. And specifically, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Very, very familiar passage, a very, very familiar event and miracle that takes place here. Miracles, of course, have two primary purposes. The first one is, of course, to fulfill prophecy, right? The second one is to, and especially here in Mark and throughout the Gospels, is to prove or demonstrate Christ's authority, right? When Jesus Christ walks on water and silences the storm with his voice, it demonstrates his authority and sovereignty over nature. He's above it. He controls it. When he heals sick people and cures blindness in the extraordinary and unique ways he does, by licking his fingers and putting them on his mud on eyes and sticking his fingers on tongues and interesting stuff, even in later in Mark here, and those are fascinating too. Maybe we'll get to one of those in the next couple weeks because those are really interesting too. But anyway, back to what I was saying. So the way he heals, when he heals sick people or blind people, he's demonstrating, it's proof that he is sovereign and authoritative over sickness and disease and the effects of sin. And when he casts out demons, he is proving or demonstrating that he is sovereign and authoritative over even evil and the powers of darkness that we war against and strive against. And so miracles, first, are a proof of a prophecy or fulfillment of prophecy, and second big thing is to prove his authority and sovereignty. And so as we look at this, I want those to be your framework, your context, if you will, purpose, context. But I also, and this morning, I want you to specifically, I'd like to look at another thing that Jesus Christ uses miracles for very often, and he does so here in Mark 6, and we're going to look at that today, and that is to teach his followers something, right? So as he is doing this miracle and as it's taking place, and this happens almost all the time when he's doing miracles, not always, but most of the time, he doesn't just do a miracle and then move on. There's conversation, there's some activity, there's something that happens where he's obviously trying to teach through what he's doing, right? And that makes sense for Jesus. So as we read this text, we'll start in verse 30 and work our way through verse 44 together. I'll just read it for you. As we do, just look for, specifically for, how Jesus is using this miracle to teach his followers, and then that we'll talk about that. So in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he took them and raised them to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture. Right here at the beginning, we have the disciples returning to Jesus, and they are coming back from a ministry trip, missionary trip, if you will. They were sent out earlier in this chapter, verses 7 through 13. Jesus Christ sends them out to do ministry, and they come back from that ministry, and they tell them, I think excitedly, exhausted, but excitedly, all the things that they were able to do and all the things that they did in his name and the things that happened in there. And they're obviously returning exhausted. We see that here, and rightly so. We see that Jesus commands them earlier in the passage when he sends them out. He says, "Go and don't take any bread with you. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take any money with you." And he gives them specific commands, and it's just go and do ministry and don't even take these things with you. It's go and just boom, 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 ministry, 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 and then they come back and they're physically exhausted. I would also argue, and I think supported by the text, that they would be emotionally exhausted as well, not only because not everyone accepted the message, right? We see Christ preparing them for that in verses 7 through 13, and ministry takes it out of you emotionally too, right? But right before this miracle, we see a portion of text, and you probably see it there. You're ahead of me, I'm sure, because of the headings in your Bibles. Those are really helpful. John the Baptist is beheaded, right, just before this. So they're out doing ministry, and I'm sure they learn, and they know that John the Baptist is just killed, beheaded in a horrible fashion for pursuing Christ, for teaching truth. And so they come back from this missionary journey, and they are physically weary, but they're also reminded in the moment that they are teetering on the edge of a knife, so to speak, right? Their ministry and what they believe in is not safe for them to believe in and to pursue. They could be killed, just like John the Baptist was killed. So they come back, and I'm sure that's all going on in their heads, and they're excited about ministry, but they're exhausted from ministry, and they have this John the Baptist thing, and so they return, they're exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted in ministry? I certainly have. I'm sure you have as well. ministry can be exhausting in every way, right? And so we can empathize with the disciples here. And so they return. They're exhausted. Jesus recognizes their exhaustion. He says, let's get away. And in the text, it says, like literally it says, you know, they didn't even have time to take care of the necessities of life, even to the point that they weren't eating as much as they should be, right? So Jesus is like, let's get away to a desolate place, all right? And that goes really well, right? Interesting. We're not going to get into it, but Jesus knew what was going to happen, and yet he says, let's go to a desolate place. They're like, oh, good, right? Interesting that he says that. Anyway, we won't get into that this morning. Interesting question. But he says, let's get away to a desolate place. They get in the boat, and they travel across the sea. And this sea, of course, is not any wider than Cayuga and much, much, much shorter. So it's not very big. So the picture is these disciples and Jesus in a boat. They're traveling across the sea to get to the other end where there's some desolate area where they can relax. And there's these towns dotted around the sea, and people can see them from the shore. And whether they recognize the boat or the people in it or Jesus specifically, they're like, that's Jesus and his crew out there. We know him. He's famous. He does miracles. He's a great teacher, whatever it may be. And so they start following from town to town to town around the edge, trying to get to wherever the boat is going to end up. And I imagine it just picked up momentum as they traveled, and they're running through, and people are like, why are you running? And they're like, Jesus. And they follow, and by the time they get to the other side, they have 5,000 to 10,000 people, right? 5,000 men, so plus whoever else is with them. And so they have all these people. So the disciples arrive at shore for their vacation to get away. And there is a giant crowd of people, right, who are eager to be shepherded, who are eager to hear Jesus. And Jesus sees them, and he has compassion on them. He realizes that they need truth. They want to hear from him. And so he puts their needs, the needs of his disciples and himself. I'm sure he was exhausted too. He was fully human, not only fully divine. So they're exhausted. He puts the needs of the people above his own needs. Where's Brian right now? I'm totally kidding. He's on vacation. This is not a good... We're not to conclude here that you should not go on vacation. We're not to conclude that you shouldn't take a break from ministry on occasion, that rest is somehow bad. That's not what Jesus is trying to say through his activity here or something. But certainly there's a time to get away and to rest. But Jesus here... puts the needs of the people above their own exhaustion and their own needs for the duration of this time, this miracle, and this teaching. And he puts that ahead. And just know, and if you've been in ministry or done ministry for a certain amount of time, you know God gives you grace in those moments when you can't rest, when your plans go awry, and you have to stay in ministry, and you're in the trenches, and you just can't seem to get out. God is there. He's given you that grace. He gives you that extra strength, and that's so good. So Jesus decides to teach them, right? And the disciples, it doesn't say, but the disciples, I'm trying to imagine what they're thinking as they come ashore, and they're like, maybe they're thinking, oh, Jesus will just say, you know, peace to you all, and it's wonderful to meet you, shake hands, and move on, because they have a plan to vacate, to be in a desolate place. I'm not sure what they're expecting, but he starts teaching, and maybe at first they're standing, waiting for him to teach a very, very short sermon, like this morning, but he starts to teach, and he's teaching, and he teaches, and he teaches, and he keeps teaching for quite a while. And the disciples realize at some point that their plans to vacate have been disrupted. Have you ever had plans that were disrupted? Have you ever had plans to get away from ministry especially, or plans between ministry opportunities to just rest, and it was disrupted? Our nursery worker is sick or gone suddenly. I know you're on break this week from nursery because you've been doing it for a year and a half now, but we need you to come back or whatever. That happens, right? So we can empathize with them there. So he's teaching, and the hour grows late, and the disciples come to him and say, these people are hungry. There's a lot of them. We need to send them away so they can find enough food and find places to buy food so they can eat. And Jesus responds with an insane statement. Incredibly insane. Logically insane, right? He says, you give them something to eat, right? And let's just say, for the sake of argument, say that this is not Jesus, that this is just a human teacher, that it's, you know, Greg or Brian, Pastor Brian or whoever, just another preacher, another teacher, teaching a group of 5,000 plus people, and somebody comes up, a deacon comes up and says, you know, they want to go home. You've been preaching for a long time. They need to go home and eat. And he turns to them and says, you give them something to eat, right? It would be just based upon human logic and our ability to deduce things. It's just insane for somebody to say, looking at a crowd of 5,000 plus people, you know, you give them something to eat, right? There's obviously no way to feed that many people. There's not 5,000 plus people's worth of food sitting right here, right? How are they supposed to do that? So he gives them this insane, this impossible task, right? And on top of this, Jesus is not just another teacher or preacher. He is divine. He is God. He knows for sure that there's not enough food. He knows that there's not enough food. And yet he says, you give them something to eat. Right, and that's when the bell should go off in our heads, in our biblical discerning, our biblical study part of our brain. Jesus is doing something here. He's not only smart, he is the smartest, and he knows everything. He's trying to teach them something, right? So let's see. So he gives them this impossible task. Have you ever been faced with an impossible ministry task? Have you ever been faced with we need you to teach the teen class because we don't have a teen class leader anymore. We need you to teach twos and threes. We need you to teach the Sawana thing. We need to fix this leaky pipe. We need to, whatever it may be. Have you ever been faced with something like, I have no idea. There's no way I can do this. I don't do well with kids. I don't do well with 60-year-olds, whatever it may be, right? Have you ever been faced with a ministry task that just seemed impossible, right? We can empathize with them here. And so the disciples are faced with the top three human frustrations in ministry already, right? They are exhausted, right? Their plans have been disrupted, and they're facing an impossible task. All right. And so the disciples respond, and they respond a little bit sarcastically, right? Because they're exhausted. And they were planning to relax, and then Jesus is like, you feed 5,000 plus people, right? And so they respond a little snippy, probably, right? And they say, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and feed them? Which is obviously sarcastic on three levels. One, where are they going to find 5,000 plus people's worth of bread and fish, right? Around the lake, around the sea here, where are they going to find that much food? That's a lot of food. I don't know if any of you have seen an event. I have never seen. I mean, I've seen and helped feed large groups of people, but never 5,000 to 10,000 people in a single setting trying to feed them simultaneously. That's a lot of people to feed. That's a lot of bread and food, right? Secondly, if you were able to find that much, how are you going to transport it? That's a lot of food, right? The catering problem alone is just insane. How would you transport that much food from wherever you're getting it to here, right? And then thirdly, and the biggest one, the one that they actually point to, is how are we going to afford this? 200 denarii, just the short version is $15,000, right? Half a year's salary. These guys are not wealthy, right? $15,000. You go and buy $15,000 worth of bread and feed them. Okay, Jesus, we'll get on that, right? How do we do? You know, so they respond sarcastically here, and the point is that they do not have the resources or the means to fulfill Christ's request. They have no means. They have no resources to fill this request that Jesus gives them. So Jesus gives this impossible task, and they respond a little sarcastically. Have you ever responded when faced with ministry tasks or when you're exhausted? Have you ever responded to what God is calling you to do with anxiety or doubt or maybe sarcasm? I have, right? Mostly the anxiety and a little bit of doubt on occasion. I don't think I'm brave enough to be sarcastic with God, but maybe you have, you know, maybe that's happened to you. I certainly have. I'm sure you have as well. So Jesus sidesteps the sarcasm, and he sends them forth to discover how much food is available to them, right? And again, God knows, Jesus knows that there is not enough food to be found. He knows that. He knows exactly that they're going to come back and say five bread and two fish. He's not surprised by that. He's like, oh, I thought there'd be more. Right? He knows exactly, and yet he sends them out to find out how much is out there. Right? And he does this to prove to them, to demonstrate to them, to make sure by experience that they understood completely that not only did they not have the resources to fulfill this request, but the resources were not findable. They could not Google enough or empty all their savings and call in all their favors and gather the biggest group and the smartest group of people in the world to that one location and solve this problem. It was not possible. And he wanted them to know that, right? So he sends them out so that by experience, because he could have done this a million different ways. He could have said, okay, I'm just trying to teach you that, you know, that I can take care of you. There's only five breads and two fish out there. Go ahead and get them and bring them to me, and I'll break them, and you'll see what, right? He could have done something like that. But he sends them out and says, go find out how much there is. They go out, and I love that they come back with two fish beyond what they were asked to do, right? They go out to see how many loaves there are, and they come back, and they say, there's five loaves. Also, we scraped the bottom of the barrel, and there's two fish, too. We brought you extra, more than you asked us to look for. And we've all had that experience in ministry. I know I have, where you go out, and somebody says, you need to do this, we need to do this, and you go out, and you just scrape as much as you can. And you're like, this is impossible, and you just, whatever you can throw at it, you throw at it, right? And so the disciples are doing this here, I believe, and so they come back, and Jesus takes the loaves, and he takes the fish. Again, I don't know what they're thinking. I would have loved to be there to see what, like, the looks on their faces, what they're thinking, as they hand them to Jesus, say, okay, are you just going to hand them back for us to eat? Because that was the plan, Jesus, you know, here you go, and then this is for us, because this is enough for me to eat. One meal or whatever. I don't know what they were thinking. And so he hands them over, and then the miracle happens, right? After all this buildup, Jesus steps in, and he demonstrates that where humans fall short, he is sufficient, right? He has proven to them through experience, as he has proven to us through our experience, that we are so weak and that we fall short every time. But he is sufficient. He is able to satisfy. And I love that Jesus went above and beyond, and it makes perfect sense, right? That not only does he break the bread and feed everybody, it says they were, verse 42, the crowd is satisfied, right? That they're filled to satisfaction, that they're laying on their backs and their stomach is bigger than it was before, right? And they're like, oh, that was a good meal, all right? That was good, right? They're filled to satisfaction, and because of Christ's abundant grace, there are 12 baskets of bread collected after, right? Jesus is just exclamation point on the miracle is, not only am I sufficient or adequate, I am abundantly gracious. I don't give my children snakes when they ask for fish and bread. I give them cake as much as I can because I love them. That's Greg's translation. You won't find that. But that's what's happening here, right? And that's what we see when he does the wine miracle with his mom, where the wine that he creates from water is better than anything they had before. And we see it on, and that God is just so gracious and good. So we see that happen. That's the miracle. And this progression through this narrative reflects our experience in ministry. My experience in ministry, your experience in ministry, I'm sure of it, because this is how ministry works. This is how it happens. God calls us to an impossible task. Go into all the world, Jerry and Kevin and Toby and Larry and Betty and Sue, fill in your name, go into all the world and make disciples. Okay. We know that all the money in the world, all the striving in the world cannot possibly save a single soul, right? So to send us into all the world and make disciples is an impossible task for us. God is the only one who can bring people to himself. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can sanctify. He is the faith giver and the grace giver. And so to send Greg Howard to make disciples is an insane thing. On the highest level, let's assume that Greg is perfect and assume that Greg is wealthy and amazing at everything, even if all that was true, which is not, which is laughable, I still would fall short because he's the only one who can do it. So he sends us on an impossible task to do this impossible thing, and not only are we sent to do this impossible thing, but we're exhausted. Even if you're not currently exhausted in ministry, you're definitely going to be exhausted soon, right? You know that. I know that. It doesn't take long for us weak humans to get exhausted in ministry. So we're often exhausted. We're weak. We're doubtful. We have anxiety, and we're facing an impossible task. And Jesus steps in, and he works. And I hope you've seen that recently. I hope you've seen that in your life. God is so good at showing us that. But if you haven't seen that lately, I just pray that God would show you that grace again, that kind of grace that steps in and you're teaching Sunday school class and the kids are just off the wall and they're not paying attention at all. And when they go home, they tell their parents that they learned that candy tastes good or something, like my son did recently. Like, they're not learning anything, right? And then just out of nowhere, a kid comes forward. We're having a baptismal Sunday this Sunday, today, actually. I love you all so much. I'm glad I'm here, but I'm missing the baptisms there. I'm missing as in, I love them, and I wish I could be there for them too, but can't be in two places at once. So there's baptism happening. One of the kids being baptized, one of the young people being baptized, just decided last week to go for it, and it was because they were in Sunday school, one of those Sunday school classes where the teacher was like, they're out of control. I don't know if they're getting this. And then all of a sudden he goes home. He says, I want to get baptized. I want to make that step of faith. And he's getting baptized today. That's an amazing thing. And to see God work when everything's going crazy and everything's impossible is so good for us, right? And so he steps in and he proves that he is sufficient even when we fall short. So we need Christ, and we need to be reminded of that truth. Somebody have a Bible that I could borrow? That's such a weird thing to ask. Thank you. I'll be back the next couple weeks. I will bring a Bible with me. I just realized I always put my scripture on my notes so I don't have to flip around, and then I realized I didn't put this scripture on here for this part. So just in closing, let's turn just two chapters forward to Mark 8 here, and I just want to end with this because I think this is really important for me as a human to understand, to fathom, that it's to recognize that this truth that Christ is trying to help them recognize by experience, that you fall short, but I do not, Christ speaking, right? You need me. God is the one who's sufficient. It's super important to understand, but it is important to recognize it constantly, to remind ourselves of it constantly. Why? Well, pride is battled away when we recognize it. We put God in his proper place when we recognize it, etc. And then we can also avoid things like this. Chapter 8, verse 1. In those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. You can hear, I don't know if he said it like that, but you can hear Jesus trying to lead them a little bit. These people are hungry. I'd like to feed them. right? And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down, and we know the rest, because it's parallel to the other one. This is not a deja vu. This is not a translator or a printer error, okay, before you jump to that conclusion. I have in the past. I'm like, wait, I must have gotten mixed up. It happens again, right? The exact same thing. And lest we make fun of the disciples and lest we laugh at them too quickly, this also parallels our experience in ministry, right? Oh, how are we gonna do this? It's impossible. These kids are not listening. This thing costs too much money. This missions trip, there's too many problems. This person I'm witnessing to is just so hard-headed. How are we gonna do? God just fulfilled a prayer or answered a prayer of yours like yesterday. Okay, I don't want to assume. You guys are all perfect. Let me point to myself. Greg, God just answered a prayer of yours yesterday, and he gave you more than you could ask or think. You thought everything was chaotic, everything was going off the rails, and God showed you that it wasn't through whatever. Somebody got saved, somebody was encouraged through the ministry, whatever it may have been. God is working. He did something amazing. And then we say, yay, I thought it was all chaotic, but God was working. 2 minutes later, it's all chaotic. How, you know, I want God to be glorified, but everything's going wrong. We do that. And these disciples who witnessed, you know, they just witnessed him doing this exact thing. And yet they end up in the same or a similar place here. It doesn't seem like they're being as sarcastic, so maybe there's some growth there, but they're certainly not saying, Oh, we need to feed them? Here's a loaf, Jesus. You can feed them. You know, nothing like that happens here. It is important for us to recognize not only that God is sufficient and we fall short, but it is important that we recognize it daily, that we remind ourselves daily, again, because that kind of thinking battles our pride. It's impossible to think highly of yourself when you recognize that you are nothing, that God is doing the work, right? And it also puts God in his proper place when we are constantly more and more with my kids as I recognize this importance here, the importance of this, that I recognize in front of them and within the earshot of them, and I say, Dad made a mistake. Yeah, Dad made a mistake. I am not perfect. God is perfect, though. Jesus Christ is perfect. He's sufficient. I'm not. It puts him in his proper place of authority and sovereignty when we do that. So let's close in prayer, and I'll pray for us in general. And I would just encourage you as you leave, as you approach that next ministry that you have around the corner, whether it's something you've done a million times or a first time, whether you're so confident, you know, you're the best person in the world at this ministry, or whether you are so unsure. Either way, remember that it is God who is doing the work in both circumstances, whether you feel confident or not. God is the one doing the work. So as we approach your next ministry, I just encourage you to take a moment to pray and stop and recognize that, maybe with the group of people that you're working with. Wouldn't that be crazy? With the teens or the adults or the whatever ministry you're going into, to say, let's pray. And in the prayer, just, you know, say, God, we need you to work here. We want you to come alongside and to be glorified and to do the work, because we, you know, we're crazy, we're human, we're whatever. And I just encourage you to pray that way, and as you approach your next ministry, to put God in his proper place, and so that he can get maximum glory. After I pray, we're going to close in a song, and then you're dismissed right after, so there's not any confusion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your grace, your abundant grace, and the fact that you are sufficient and so good. And I just pray that as we continue to do ministry after 200 years here at Peoples, and after a much shorter time at Harvest at my home church and at Lamoka and wherever else we're serving in ministry in the area, as we approach those ministries, I just pray that you would encourage us and remind us. Don't let us forget that who is working. Don't let us forget who is turning the wheels and making things happen and bringing people to himself. Allow that to give us hope and joy. Allow that to quench anxiety and doubt and prepare us to rejoice in how you come through and how you make things happen and how you're glorified in the end. And I just pray all this in your name. Amen.